Good morning. As Ron shared with you all earlier, we are enjoying this summer July worship series, Wearing Your Faith. We're in the second week. Can I grab the clicker? I totally forgot. Alicia's like on it. She knows my thought process. I'm so excited that we're in this week where we get to wear our shirts that have a message that matters, and I'm really enjoying seeing all these shirts this morning. This theme today got me thinking about a trend that was really popular, especially when I was coming up through youth group. It made me think it was maybe like a late 90s, early 2000s Christian trend. I don't know if you've seen this. Whenever we went to retreats or to mission trips or to Christian concerts, you were sure to see someone wearing a Christian t-shirt that was a spin-off of some commercial logo. Have you seen these shirts before? I remember being at a concert when I was a youth and seeing one for sale that was Ghostbusters, who you gonna call Jesus? And I remember seeing also a MySpace one, back when MySpace was a thing, that said, Jesus died for MySpace in heaven, with the logo there. There's classic ones, right? There's the Subway shirt replacement that says, His Way. There's the Coke shirt replacement that says, Enjoy Jesus Christ, the real king. There's the Reese's replacement, which goes classic and just says Jesus. And then my favorite, because Abercrombie and Fitch was all the rage when I was a youth, is the A Breadcrumb and Fish shirt, which looked so authentic, you could get mistaken in the hallway for wearing a Abercrombie and Fitch shirt. And of course, I cannot forget to mention the classic ones that our mission team sported in Costa Rica last year. May your light shine, catch up with Jesus, and relish sweet Jesus. You know, shirts like this can be a fun and cheeky way to wear our faith in public from day to day. But as we turn to today's scripture, we find that Jesus calls us to something so much deeper. Jesus reminds us that being a disciple is more than that. And as important as it is to wear your faith and to speak your faith, and the thing that really matters even more is how we internalize our faith. So let's pray. God, you've given us a message that matters. It's a message of grace and truth, of forgiveness and freedom. And so we pray that you would show us how to work that message into our lives so that everything we do and say is built on the strong foundation of your word. Amen. As Ed said, today's scripture comes from Jesus' Sermon on the Plain. You might have heard of the Sermon on the Mount in the Gospel of Matthew. The Sermon on the Plain is a similar thing, only in the Gospel of Luke. In this particular snippet out of that longer sermon, Jesus gives us two completely separate metaphors for understanding one thing, how we are to relate to the Word of God, how the Word of God is supposed to be part of our lives. The first metaphor, appropriately enough for this season, comes from the garden. Jesus says, you don't get wormy apples off a healthy tree, nor good apples off a diseased tree. The health of the apple shows the health of the tree. And so he says, when it comes to being a disciple, you must begin with your own life-giving lives. It's not who you are, it's who you are, not what you say and do, that counts, because your true being brims over into your words and your deeds. This piece of scripture makes me always think of that saying, actions speak louder than words. You've heard that? I think that's true. Actions speak louder than words. But in this passage, Jesus says, well, sure, actions speak louder than words, but what matters even more is where it comes from, is who you are on the inside. He takes it a step further, reminding us that he's not just about transforming our habits, he's about transforming our hearts. And then with the second parable, Jesus goes even deeper. He says, these words that I speak to you are not mere additions to your life. Do you hear the homeowner, home building, HGTV metaphors here? They're not mere additions to your life, homeowner improvements to your standard of living. They're foundation words, words to build a life on. In the second metaphor, Jesus urges us to make his message more than just words. Jesus wants us to build our whole foundation on his words. It's such a rich metaphor for the place that God's word has in our lives. And in order to help unpack this metaphor, I want to share a few observations about foundations. I'm such a construction expert, you all know, of course. But from my lack of expertise, I just have three simple observations to share with you about foundation. First, from all my extensive knowledge of HGTV and watching Fixer Upper, I can tell you that foundations are expensive, but they are not exciting. They don't photograph well, they're not fun to repair. No one is happy when they find foundation issues in a house. Foundations are not fun to think about the way landscaping and interior design or knocking down a wall can be. In fact, if a foundation is really doing its job, no one thinks about it at all. A foundation, see, takes a lot of work to put in or to repair, but it doesn't get the glamorous before and after shots that you get with all the rest of the home repair jobs. Now, I think this tells us a lot about what it means to make God's word the foundation of our lives. Because, you know, it would be nice if we got a glamorous before and after shot in our faith journey, wouldn't it? But the truth is that it takes a lot of work to study God's word and to really work it into your life. Getting God's word down into the foundation of your life requires digging up a lot of stuff and replacing it with the new rock-solid word of God. It's not glamorous work. It takes sweat. It takes time. It takes patience. It looks a lot less like fabulous aftershots and a lot more like just remembering to read your Bible, just taking the time to pray, just taking a moment to talk about your faith with a friend or with a family member. Getting God's word down into the foundation means you have to figure out which rooms in your life were built on faulty thinking and which ones need to be dug up to have a new foundation laid. Foundations take a lot of work to put in, and it's not glamorous work. It's my first observation. Second, without a strong foundation, everything else is at risk. I think 3 days before this happened, I might have said, wow, that is a beautiful beach home. But it doesn't matter how beautiful the home is, or how well decorated, or how well loved, or how long it's been lived in. It doesn't matter, because if the foundation is not there, everything else is at risk. Now, I have to say that because foundations are such hard work to put in, I know metaphorically in our lives it can be tempting to build your life on something simpler. One author I read this week was writing about this metaphor and the metaphor of the man who built his house with no foundation, and they commented that that guy's house probably looked wonderful. Their neighbors probably talked enviously about how jealous they were that this man's house got put up so quickly and on such low budget. Because when you're in the trenches of digging your own foundation, it can be tempting to give up the work when you see other houses without that foundation. And yet, Jesus tells us if we skip that essential step, everything else is at risk. And then third, I've noticed that if a foundation is laid properly, it can last for centuries. I don't know if you've ever traveled to a place of ancient culture, but whenever you go to see one of these ancient villages or temples, it's very common for there to be pretty much nothing left there except the foundation stones. Sometimes you just see the outlines of the buildings from where the foundation was laid. This particular picture is the foundation of King Herod's winter palace, which was originally built about 100 years before the birth of Christ. And what's still there is the foundation. I also found this picture from the oldest part of the city of Jericho, where archaeologists believe people first settled around 9,000 BCE, 9,000 years before the birth of Christ, and there are still foundation stones standing there. Foundations take work, and without them, everything is at risk, but if you can get a strong foundation in there, man, the impact that will have it will last the test of time. It will still affect people 9,000 years later. Which brings us, I think, back to the words of Jesus. I love this translation that Ed read for us today, this Message translation of the Luke version of these stories, because I bet you've all heard those songs, you know, the wise man built his house upon the rock, the foolish man built his house upon the sand. That's the Gospel of Matthew version of this story in song form. But in the Gospel of Luke, especially in the Message translation, Jesus is pretty blunt. You can either be a smart carpenter or a dumb carpenter. He says, if you work the words into your life, you are like a smart carpenter who dug deep and laid the foundation of his house on bedrock. When the river burst its banks and crashed against the house, nothing could shake it because it was built to last. But if you use my words just in Bible studies and don't work them into your life, then he says, you're just like the dumb carpenter who built the house but skipped the foundation. When the swollen river came crashing in, it collapsed like a house of cards. It was a total loss. Basically, Jesus gives us two choices. Do you want to be like the dumb carpenter who skipped the first step and thus missed the essential point? Or do you want to be like the smart carpenter who dug deep and who laid his foundation on the bedrock? I have to tell you a story about 2 years ago when I went on the ASP trip out to West Virginia. I was excited to be on this trip because I had grown up as a youth going on trips like this, and so I was excited as an adult to go as a volunteer and counselor and pastor. And it was a great experience all week long. But the story I want to tell you is about what happened when I got home from that trip. Because see, during that week of ASP, I was reminded that I am reasonably competent using power tools. It was an amazing discovery. I can use a power drill. I can use a circular saw. I'm a reasonably competent adult when it comes to power tools. So when I got home, I got on Pinterest. I had all these building projects that I was like, oh, I'll get husband to build these. And I was like, you know what? I can build these. I am so excited. I'm going to build some things because I can do this. And I hope you can tell from the outset that I am the dumb carpenter in this story. I just hope you know that up front. So when I got home, I found some instructions to make some simple shelves. I drove myself out to Home Depot, and I have a sample here. This is the second draft version of my simple shelves, right? The plan said, oh, it's easy. Don't even worry about it. It's three boards. You just screw some things together at a right angle and nail some things together at a right angle and tack it on the wall, and you're a master carpenter in no time. Look at what an amazing person you are. So I thought, well, that sounds pretty good. I can do that. That's not too hard. So I got home. I got all my supplies ready. I laid it all out on the porch, and only then did I realize that I have no idea how to clamp things at a right angle without an extra set of hands around. They didn't, like, make me do things solo at ASP. See, I forgot about that. And then I realized that since I only have two hands, I didn't really know how I was supposed to hold things and drill things and hold the screw, and it just was not coming together for me. I did the best I could, but after the first screw, the wood began to split right there. I'm not to be deterred, though. You know, I thought, well, it doesn't have to be perfect. It's my first try. And so the second screw, I drilled a slightly bigger hole before I put it in. That one went in. There was no splitting. And yet, I gotta tell you, that first shelf was not pretty to look at. When you looked at that thing, you could stand back and tilt your head, and you know, it kind of looked like a shelf. It could hold a few things. But if you looked up close, there were screws sticking out the bottom of the wood, and there were nails, like, all bent and angled the wrong way, and it was just not good. I'm the dumb carpenter in this story. I have to emphasize that. And yet, the reason why I'm telling you this story is because I think that the thing about carpentry is whenever you start it, you have to start as an inexperienced carpenter. There's no way to become a wise carpenter without making some foolish choices and learning from your experience. It takes time and experience to know how to build things right. And so whenever we go about building God's word into our lives, it's the same way. We're going to make some mistakes. We're going to try some things. We're going to try to be as faithful as we can. And once in a while, we're going to have to take things back apart and put them back together, get some fresh materials, and learn how to do things right. And because we have the church, We don't have to do this work alone. At the time that I was trying to teach myself how to build a shelf on my porch, we were still living at West River, which means that we were just down the road from Andy Thornton, who's the former camp director and is like a master woodworker. And so after I ruined my first shelf, I called Andy and said, "I feel like I'm missing something here. Can you please come tell me what I'm doing wrong?" And Andy was so thrilled. He said, "I would love to come over. I will bring a countersink drill bit." I didn't know what a countersink drill bit was, but he brought it and showed me, and now look how nice and flat these are because he showed me. He was so thrilled to come and come alongside me as that smart carpenter to help me understand how I could grow and how I could become better skilled at building these things. This is the way it is as disciples. We do this hard work, but we don't do it alone. We have others who walk alongside us who can help us learn how to do this work. Jesus urges us to grow into smart carpenters, wise disciples who hear the word, who understand the word, who absorb the word, and then who live it out. Jesus doesn't want us to just get excited about the words and then make it up as we go, because Jesus wants us to have a firm foundation. And he has already given us the blueprints so that we can build that foundation. Friends, here's the truth. We do not get to choose whether we will face severe storms in our lives, but we do get to choose what the foundation is that we are standing on before they come. This is why we're here. This is why we gather to worship each Sunday, why we spend so much time listening to the Word of God and Scripture and prayer and preaching. This is why we have book studies and Bible studies and small groups and classes so that we can talk about how to work God's Word into our lives. We do all these things because the Word of God is the message that matters most. It's the foundation that will never fail. Friends, we all face storms in our lives. But through it all, if we know what message truly matters, then we'll know what things we can rely on. May we all be wise carpenters. May we learn and grow together. And may we, as one, build our lives on the foundation of Christ. Amen.